Continue our study in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And last week, you know, we were talking about the aspect of, you know, greedy gain, you destroy yourself, you know, pursuing the things of the world, pursuing those things of the flesh. And Paul is zeroing in on what Timothy should be following and what he should be teaching. And since this is repeated over and over again in this letter and also in the next letter to Timothy, I don't know if Timothy really struggles in this area or if his shyness is such that he's needs a little bit more boldness to confront other people in this area, see, saying, listen, because obviously Paul and Timothy had different personalities. And so one of the themes we have here is the fact that not only are we servants of Jesus Christ and worshipers of Jesus Christ, right, but we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the soldier imagery keeps repeated, right? It keeps repeating over. Put on the whole what? Armor of God is a soldier imagery. You know, we will find this in the next book where he tells them that no soldier goes out and fights a battle being concerned with the affairs of the world, but he's concerned with what his commander wants him to do. And of course, our commander is Jesus Christ. And so you had this repeated soldier imagery. Matter of fact, Paul, which guys, you know, you can tell, you know, especially in the next book, that he was a real sports fan. You know, he really, you know. And so he says he fights as not like one beating the air. You know, he's really in the battle, right? He's really coming in. And by the way, you know, we were talking about that at the 10 o'clock service, is the fact that if you're in the battle, you need to be in it and not concerned about the consequences. And so we come to this imagery we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the unapproachable life, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul's a little wordy, as you can see. Yeah, I mean, you get the impression that Paul's trying to bolster Timothy, trying to encourage him that don't slip, you know, and everything else. So it's obviously a concern Paul has. Because Paul knows that his time is running short, that he's going to be taken home. And so he's concerned about these things. And so for a second time in this epistle, Paul warns Timothy to avoid evil and to embrace what is righteous. And he's really hitting it kind of hard here, isn't he? He's really saying, listen, you know, these are the things you need to concentrate on. And these are things you're not to buckle. And I don't think it's because Paul is afraid that Timothy is going to purposely slip back. I think what he's afraid of is the fact Timothy just doesn't have a strong person. He's a gentle soul. You know, he said, you need to have the grit. The gentleness is good, right? But you need to have the grit to hang in there. Because these are the temptations you're going to be facing. So he says, flee greed and flee covetousness. Now, in the next book, he's going to tell them to flee what? Youthful lust. And so he's telling them, he's not, which is, by the way, an interesting thing. I mean, get out of there. Run away. One of the key elements of avoiding falling into temptation is staying away from areas where you're tempted. You can't always do that, but he said, get out of there. You know, and of course, the Old Testament example is who? You know, Joseph, right? Before Mrs. Potiphar, he got out of there, right? He didn't stick around. And said, flee youthful lust and all these things that tempt you. Now, Paul was well aware of temptations that face young men. Timothy was a young man. We don't know how old. Some think he might have been even 40 years old. No one despised your youth, but remember, Jesus was accused of the same thing. In John chapter 8, it says, hey, you're not even 50 years old. Well, Jesus in 30 years. In other words, you weren't even supposed to speak up until you at least got to be 50. Didn't think you had any wisdom by this time. That's why you have those three chapters in the book of Job where Elihu said he kept his tongue, right, and mouth. He was hoping to hear a lot of great wisdom from these older guys. He said, you guys are fools, you know. You couldn't even answer Job, you know. And he tells Job, said, listen, Job, who are you to question God what God does? Now, we don't know who Elihu is, who he was, or where he went. You know, God doesn't even deal with Elihu, deals with the other three. But he was hoping to hear something wise. And so, you know, Timothy was a young man. He was obviously more reserved and perhaps a shyer personality, which left him more vulnerable. Because usually someone with that kind of personality, number one, doesn't like being attacked. I mean, who likes being attacked, right? Number two, doesn't stand up strongly and boldly to counter the attack. And number three, perhaps, and I'm maybe reading into this, but maybe has a little bit of self-doubt involved. You know, and so he's trying to, you know, strengthen him, saying you can't do that if you're in the ministry. You got to put on that whole armor, right? You got to go forward and you got to be bold. You don't have to be nasty, but you do have to be firm. There's a way to be, you know, gentle, but also to be firm in conviction of holiness. And so he's trying to encourage him. He's trying to instill, and this is a term I'm going to use here, and it's something we have to have. He's trying to instill righteous decisiveness. Righteous decisiveness. And what I mean by that is the fact that when you're in a situation and your faith is confronted and evil's approached, to stand up, you're already decided to stand up and give a testimony for it. You already decided you're going to stand firm. I'm not going to buckle, I'm not going to waver. And some of these things hit you broadside, you already stand because there's a peer pressure thing going on. Say, no, that's not right. And it takes some bravery, doesn't it? It takes some courage to stand and say, no, that's not right. And I'm not going along with that. Well, everybody, no, not everybody. I remember confronted by a guy, said, well, everybody, all of us back in the 60s smoked marijuana. I said, no, not everybody. Not everybody was into drugs. You know, I was at the University of Maryland, man, you're talking about drug haven. You know, free love was everywhere, all over the commons, everywhere. I mean, it was something else. But the key to purity is this decisiveness, right? This right, I'm going to do what's right, no matter what the consequences are. And so Paul's trying to instill this in Timothy. He's concerned about Timothy's lack of boldness, perhaps, a lack of resolve, rather than his tent. He has no qualms. If you take a look at the book of Acts, he has no qualms about Timothy's integrity, or no qualms about his righteousness, no qualms about the fact that he, you know, he loves the Lord. His qualms is the fact that he doesn't have a lot of boldness, and he wants him to stand. And there's two things that are a problem when it comes to that. And I think the second is the thing he's concerned about with Timothy. The first is the fact of caving in. I don't think he's concerned about that as becoming silent. Because evil should not be able to freely be exercised without opposition from the righteous. And when the righteous are silent, they also are expressing agreement with evil. They're also part of the problem. And by the way, that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that if you see evil, do not divulge it. You're part associated with the evil. Right? You're associated with. You know, if in the end times, men are going to grow worse and worse, right? In the end times, it says that lawlessness will abound. In the end times, it says men will be without feelings. The counter to that is the light. You're the light. The light has to shine on the darkness. No matter what the consequences are, the light has to shine on the darkness. And that's what Paul is trying to instill in Timothy, is the fact you gotta be bold. You have to have an inner strength. Now listen, this is important for us to understand. Inner strength comes from three different directions, okay? Listen to this. It comes from three different directions. One could be strength of personality. And boy, Paul had that, right? I think he came out of the womb fighting. He came out, man, I'm ready. Take it on. Strength of personality. The second strength comes from strength of will. In other words, not on my watch. This is what we're going to do. And a lot of times you parents know that you had to have strength of will. Say, no, not in this house. Doing it right. The third one is strength of conviction. Strength of personality, strength of will, strength of conviction. If you don't have the first one, you better have the other two. And so what Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you have to have the strength of will, right, and the strength of conviction to stand boldly before those who would oppose you doing evil. You have to have the strength of will, the strength of conviction. He did not have the strength. Paul had all three of them, man. He knew what he believed, right? He knew, right? He had the will to go forward. He had the drive to go forward. What did he say about the gospel? The gospel does what? It compels him, right? And it says, woe is to me if I don't preach the gospel. I mean, Timothy did not have that personality. Not everybody does, right? Timothy had other things that Paul didn't have. I think he had a softness and a gentleness about him, which made him a better pastor type of person than what Paul would have been. You know, Paul would have just come, you're wrong. I remember taking counseling training under Jay Adams. And Adams would counsel. I mean, I never would do this, but he'd counsel, say, the guy would tell him how, you know, he messed up and how bad he was. And then after he finished, he said, you're worse than that, buddy. He wasn't this gentle, all poor, you know, commensurate. Yeah, let me tell you how bad you really are. And before he starts, he tears him all the way down before he could try to start building him up. But, you know, that's kind of, I could see Paul doing that. Boy, not only are you that bad, you're really bad, you know. Timothy wasn't that way, you see. And so Timothy had to keep in mind, now look at the word, I want you to look at the word that he uses here. I want you to stir this gift up in you. That's an important phrase. In other words, God gives you the gift, but he what? He won't force you to use it, right? You can use it or not use it, or you can misuse it. He gives you the strength, but he doesn't do it for you. He said, Timothy, you have to stir this gift up in you, right? You have to grab a hold of and stir it up. Now, Paul didn't have to do a lot of stirring himself. He had it. But he's afraid that Timothy is a little bit shy. And he said, listen, remember with the laying on the hand and before many witnesses, you were given this particular gifting. You were given this particular calling. You have to stir that up. You have to say, and so what did Timothy have to overcome? Well, he had to overcome his shyness, right? He had to overcome his hesitancy. He had to overcome, what are people thinking? He said, no, you got to stir this gift up and stand for what is right. Even if no one around you is doing what's right, you got to stir this up in you. You have to either choose to use the gift in you or let it die. If you don't lose it, use it, what? You lose it. He's given, God has gifted every single one of us. And no matter what our doubts and no matter what the things is, we have to say, look, no, I know what's right. The Lord has taught me what's right. I know what my calling is. I know what my tasking is. I'm going to do it no matter what the consequences, no matter who opposes me, right? No matter how I feel about it. So we got to lay aside that because you know what God's called you to do. So he's telling Timothy, you have to have a certain amount of resolve. Now notice the address he gives Timothy. I love this. I love what he says here. Normally, this is the only time I think in Scripture he does this. Because normally he talks to Timothy as my son. Now he's transferring this. He's not going to talk to him about being my son. He says, oh man of God. Oh man of God. I thought, isn't that an interesting statement? Because what he's saying is the fact, listen, you carry the mantle of the servant of God, not only the servant of God, but he's called you into the full-time ministry of serving him. Oh, man of God, you better wear that uniform well. You are, when people look at you, they're not looking at Timothy. They're thinking, there is a what? Man of God. You better act the part. Oh, man of God. So he is not, isn't this interesting? I believe you could check me out on this. I don't know. I haven't checked all the verses, but I believe this is the only time he directs his address to Timothy this way. It says, say, my son, he says, oh man of God. He's reminding them who he is. You've been called to God through many witnesses, through the laying on the hands. You've been called to God. You're to stand as a man of God. Whether you are uncomfortable with that or not doesn't matter. You are it. You're chosen. Stir up that gift, oh man of God. Be the man of God that you were called to be, right? Be the man of God you're called to be. Always keep in mind that you are a servant of the living God. And to be saved is to be set apart, and to be set apart is to serve. And every one of us has a position which God wants us to serve. Oh man of God, oh woman of God. And so Paul knew that Timothy had many battles ahead of him. He was concerned about his endurance. He was concerned about his resolve. He was concerned because he knew that he wasn't going to be there very long. And so the very last thing we have of Paul pinning something on earth, writing something on earth, is 2 Timothy. And the fourth chapter is his exit song. Says, therefore it's laid of me a crown of righteousness, which will what? Never be taken away, never fade. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, you got a righteous battle. He puts this in military terms. You got a righteous battle. I want you to embrace all things that are righteous. This whole list through here of the goodness and the kindness and all these things. Doesn't that sound like this fruit of the Spirit? It's a very similar list. If you compare the list, it sounds like the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5. So I want you to embrace all those things and reject all things that are evil. I want you to embrace. Now listen to the wording here. It's kind of interesting wording. So I want you to lay a hold of eternal life. And the Greek phrase is literally life everlasting. Live as if you have unending life. And what he's saying here is this. He says, I want you to live like you've begun your eternal life now, which you have, right? I mean, we're still in the body, but when you were given eternal life, it started the moment you were given that. So I want you to live like it. I want you to pray. Now, he's not saying, Timothy, I wish you to get saved. I think he's pretty sure that Timothy is saved and loves the Lord, right? But what he's saying is, I want you to live like it. We're to live like we have eternal life. We're to live in that confidence. We're to live in that joy. We're to live in that expectation. We're to live in that service. We're to live in that worship. He said, I want you to lay a hold of that. Now, the word lay a hold means to grab and not let go. In other words, you know, the Lord had talked about people who take the kingdom by violence. In other words, I'm going to grab a hold of it. I'm not letting go. And he said, Timothy, double-minded man is what? Stable in all his ways. He said, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to grab a hold of it. I'm moving forward no matter what the consequences. I don't want you to be wavering back and forth with these doubts and, oh, poor me and woe is me. Timothy, grab a hold of it. Don't let go and move forward. I'm moving forward and I'm not looking back. Remember, Jesus says, any man who's put his hand on the plow, having looked back, is what? Unworthy of the kingdom of God, right? He's unworthy. He said, once you grab a hold, move, Timothy. I want you to grab a hold of it. He wanted Timothy to show far more confidence than what Timothy was showing. And what is that? Now, would Paul want Timothy to be more like him? Perhaps. But in the one respect, he wanted him to show more boldness, more doubt. And one of the things I think Paul is doing, I think we see this in the next book, is the fact that you can't lean on me anymore. Because Paul was always there for him, you know, if he needed help or asked questions. I'm not here. It's yours. You've got a solo now. You're the guy people are going to be looking to. You're the one I've mentored. Now in the second chapter of the next book, he's going to say, now it's your turn to be the mentor. You're to teach others, but you better teach them not only the righteousness, but also the boldness and the confidence and laying hold of eternal life. And so live as if you're saved and going to live with Jesus forever. And your love and your worship and your joy, live that way. You embrace that eternal life. And fight the good fight. Now, remember, I mentioned the fact that we have this soldier imagery. Here it is, fight the good fight. The word fight here in the Greek means to struggle. The word is actually agon. It means to gather together. And gather together for conflict. You know, when a king would go out to war, he had to gather his what? He had to gather his army for conflict. He said, you're the army of God. And your weaponry is not guns and bullets. Your weaponry is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your weaponry is the word of God. That's your weaponry. Your weaponry is righteousness and holiness. It says, I want you to gather the people together for spiritual warfare, which is a far greater warfare than physical warfare. Because it's eternal. It's for the souls of men, right? For the souls of men. And so he said, I want you to gather together this struggle, agon. The idea is we're going to gather together to battle the world and battle the flesh, battle Satan. And in some respect, this is our strategic planning meeting to go forth and say, okay, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. And so that's why I had John read out 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Christian battle, first of all, is against our own flesh. The first place of battle, the first thing a soldier has to do is what? He has to get himself ready. You can't go out there distracted. You can't go out there unequipped. You can't go out there. I was teaching the cadets about teamwork this last Thursday, and I said, you always plan from the end to the beginning. what I want it to look like at the end. So what pieces do I have to put together? They didn't do very well, by the way. Anyway, but it's a first shot at it. I mean, you know, what pieces do I have to put together? Same in the Christian life. What does this have to look like? So what do I have to equip? How? What kind of Bible study do I need? What kind of Bible memory, right? What kind of prayer do I have to put in? What kind of, you know, put the pieces together. Where's the target against the enemy? Then to fight against the world, to fight against spiritual darkness. We're commanded to engage in spiritual warfare. It's not just, hey, I'm saved, and I'm going to sit in my house and just enjoy it. We are here to battle in prayer. We're here to battle in testimony and witness. We're here to battle to oppose evil. That's why we're here. And so, now we're not to be combative. You know, Jesus said you need to be wise as a serpent and what? Harmless as a dove. I mean, that's a hard balance, isn't it? It's not for argumentation's sake. We're a witness and a testimony. We're to be ready with an answer for the hope that lies in us. And so to have a bold testimony, Paul wanted Timothy to be bolder in his testimony, more confident. You can't approach people with the gospel of Christ and sort of, well, I think it's this way, or I think it's that way, or, well, you have to know, you have to believe, right? You have to have a confidence. You know, not in your abilities, but in the fact you have the confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has given you. And unless you have that confidence, why would anybody want what you have if you're not confident in the belief that you have, right? There has to be a certain, I'm standing for Jesus Christ, and I'm going, now not everybody has the same personality, but you have to be confident in what you believe. Okay? And so not to shy away from the battle, you know, I remember a testimony given at a veteran of the Foreign War, and they were honoring this combat veteran from World War II. And he stood up and said, I'm going to be honest with you. He says, I appreciate the honor, but I'll be honest with you. Some have survived because when the command was to move forward, some of us held back. That's quite a testimony. When the command was to move forward, some of us held back. So he was not proud of his service, but shamed that he was one of the ones that survived because he let the others go forward. It's going to be a lot of Christians stand before the Lord that allowed others to go forward, and they held back. He's telling Timothy, and he's telling us, move forward. You know, whether you know, the pioneers are the ones that get cut down first, right? The ones your Adoniram Judsons and Hudson Taylor, these guys. We need to be able to be bold and not let someone else do it. We need to stand for Christ where he wants us to stand. And so that's why he's telling Timothy here. He said, listen, you know, you need to fortify yourself against trials. You need to fortify yourself in your calling, your character, your preparation against temptation and stand against, you know, strong in persecution. Timothy, you need to stand. You need to not worry about what the world's going to do. You are going to be able to be strengthened in the Lord. Whatever was thrown at you, I want you to stand and be bold. Have confidence in the what? In the Lord. And he's going to strengthen you to pouring down strongholds. You know, one of the most famous lines from Ronald Reagan is, they kept telling him what we couldn't do, what we couldn't do with the Soviet, what couldn't you? He said, I don't want to hear any more about what we can't do. What can we do? Let's concentrate on what we can do. Don't worry about the enemy. The Lord's taking care of the enemy. You just concentrate on your calling and what you can do. What you're called to do. And that's what he's telling Timothy. He says, I want to remind you who your commander is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the master of the universe. You stand before the Lord at all things. Not only are you going to be strengthened by him, but you're going to be accountable to him. Notice the description of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He says, he had a good testimony for Pontius Pilate. Didn't shrink back, you know. He told him that he is the truth. He said, what is truth? As Pilate says, he says, you know, those who believe the truth will follow me. He is the only potentate, the only place in Scripture. I like that word, potent. It's potentate. The only place in Scripture. It means sovereign. He is sovereign above all things, the emperor above all things. He's the potentate. The word potentate actually comes from the word we get power from. He's a king of kings and a lord of lords. In him dwells all immortality. In him dwells unapproachable life. This is the exact same description as God the Father, right? Except he has clothed himself in human flesh so we can be able to stand before him because no man can look upon God at any time and live. And so he has decided, but he is clothed just like the Father in unapproachable light. He is the incarnation that covers his glory, but the glory is still. It's the same glory and holiness as the Father. And then it goes on and says, he has all honor and all power. That's the God we serve. And notice one more thing it says here. Isn't this? People don't usually take this as an end times passage, but he says, and one day it's going to be manifested. One day we're going to see him again. He's coming again. Amen? He's coming again. He said, I want you to keep these commandments because if you concentrate on who God is, you don't have to worry about who you are. If you concentrate what power he has, you don't have to worry about what persecution you're going to receive. If you concentrate on the task that the king has given you, you don't have to worry about the minions of Satan. Because he's the one who empowers us and he's the one that strengthens us. And so he's telling Timothy, listen, I want you to keep his holiness and keep your position in mind because the greatest thing that a person can ever receive is the fact that God is calling us. The Lord's called us. Not only called us to be with him forever, but called us to serve him while we're here. And it's a privilege and not a burden. It is an honor. And not a distraction. It is glory and not disgrace. So the redeemed of the Lord must say so. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power and strength of the admonition Paul's given. Paul's coming to the end of this letter. And he's given his strongest admonition to Timothy to stand and be bold. And I know Paul is concerned about what he calls his son in the Lord, Timothy. But now he's changed his verbiage to remind him, you're a man of God. This is your calling. This is what God has given you to do. And Lord, the same thing with us, that you've given us those things which you've called your people to be a testimony, to be a witness, to be a prayer warriors, to have a reputation of holiness, Lord. Lord, may we take this to heart as well, to lay a hold of eternal life and living as if we're standing before the King of glory right now, which we are. Lord, use us in a way to glorify your name, that your name might be lifted up before all people. Through Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.